Good morning. My name is Steve. I'm one of the assistant ministers here. And we started by thinking, who are the influential people in our world? And it got me thinking, there's a saying, I'm not sure if you've heard it, but there's a saying that says, if you ever start to thinking that you're a person of some influence, try ordering somebody else's dog around. Now, I have a dog. And I also have a 2-year-old daughter, and at the moment we're teaching her how to treat the dog well. So, you know, gentle hands, you bang, bang, bang. No, gentle hands, not the face, don't poke her, that sort of thing. But she sees me giving commands to the dog, and she wants to get in on the fun. But whenever she tries it, I get this look from the dog that's somewhere between, is she really trying this? And that's why I have to. It kind of goes like this. Okay, this is Ari, my little girl. She says to Holly, sit. 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 And then I come in, Holly, sit. Holly goes down. Daddy, I did it. Great job, little one. Well done. Now, my little daughter's words don't even carry enough authority to get an obedient family dog to sit on her own. Her words don't carry any kind of weight. But when Jesus speaks, it's another story. When Jesus speaks, amazing things happen. We'll pray and I'll show you what I mean. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Open our hearts to receive your word that we may know you better, and be thoroughly equipped for every good work through Jesus Christ, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In the Bible, we have 4 different accounts of Jesus' life. Each one is unique. And this one, the Gospel according to Mark, is short, it's punchy, and it's to the point. Mark says in about 15 and a half chapters, everything he needs to say. It's very short compared to the other Gospels, and his goal seems to be to say just enough that his audience understands what it needs, and then he moves on to the next point. So when Mark records how the first disciples were called, there's hardly any detail. It's very sparse. I'll read it for us again. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. When it comes to Simon and Andrew, we're given one sentence of what Jesus says. When it comes to James and John, we get even less. We're told that he called them, they left and followed him. Verse 20. And next they go to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach. The synagogue, of course, is kind of like the Jewish version of a church building. They had a synagogue building in all the major towns and cities that weren't Jerusalem, so that the Jews could gather in the town and hear the word of God. But if you notice, Mark doesn't give us the content of what Jesus taught when he taught in the synagogue. Only the reaction of the people there. Verse 22, they were amazed at his teaching. And it got me thinking, why does Mark do this? Like, is it just that his whole style is short and punchy? Why doesn't he give us more about what Jesus said? Well, I think there are 2 reasons. Firstly, Mark is doing it to make a point. And that point is, Jesus speaks with authority. When he speaks, people obey. That's the point that he's making. The content is not so important to making that point. But secondly, I think, when it comes to what Jesus said in the synagogue, Mark has probably already told us his message. Because I think what Jesus taught in the synagogue in verse 21 is an extension of what he came proclaiming back in verse 15. I'll show you what I think and you can decide if you think I'm right. But verse 15, that wonderful verse we all know so well, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. That message of Jesus has two parts. It has a fact, it has a response. The fact, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's really near, it's so close you can reach out and grab it or touch it. The kingdom of God is at hand. The response, repent and believe. Now, there was no uncertainty in this message. Jesus wasn't sitting on the fence. He wasn't playing it safe. He taught as though he was in charge. He taught with the confidence, with the assurance, with the certainty of one of whom God himself had said, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Which you can read just two verses prior in verse 11. He knew that he taught with God's authority. And his message was not, I've heard that the kingdom of God is probably not far off, and so I recommend that you get right with God. I've heard it taught that what he wants. No, it wasn't like that. Jesus' teaching carried authority. He declares, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Stop and turn around and start believing the gospel. He would say, you belong to God because he made you. Stop living as though you are in charge of your life. Stop living as though you are independent from God and start living with God as your king. He wasn't giving us options. He wasn't making suggestions. He was telling us how best to live. And friends, no one taught like this. The teachers of the law, even with their authority over the Jewish people, the teachers of the law didn't teach like this. They wouldn't speak this way. They couldn't speak this way. No one could speak with the authority that Jesus had and has. This was an entirely new thing to have someone come and speak with the very authority of God. It was a whole new category of teaching. The closest thing we'd had before this were the prophets who were the mouthpieces of God. Now God himself had come and was speaking. When Jesus speaks, amazing things happen. But that doesn't mean that people like it. You can see in how they respond. I think the polite way to say would be that they were unsettled, that they were uncomfortable. But the way that I would put it would be to say it kind of freaked people out. It seems like they were a bit scared. It was just so different. They were amazed, or possibly more like alarmed, that anyone could teach like that. They didn't know what to do or how to respond. But the people in the synagogue that day weren't the only ones that weren't sure what to do with Jesus. Let's read verses 23 and 24 again. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The spirit yells at Jesus. The evil spirit is scared. He's in danger. And theologians who have studied this sort of thing tell us that in the ancient world, calling someone by their name had an important meaning. The idea was that if you knew someone's true name, that would give you power over that person. It seems to explain why he calls him things like Jesus of Nazareth and the Holy One of God. He's trying to gain the upper hand on him. But Jesus doesn't let him. Jesus simply speaks back. And notice when he does, there's no incantation, there's no spell, there's no magical action, there's no appeal to a higher authority. He just orders the evil spirit. From verse 25, "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Jesus speaks. The evil spirit obeys. Because when Jesus speaks, amazing things happen. And this is also strange and bizarre. Verse 27 sums up their response. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "Who is this? A new teaching? And with such authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey." When you look at these three stories together, the stories of Jesus calling his disciples, him teaching in the synagogue, and him ordering around the evil spirit, when we look at them together, the impact we're supposed to see is that Jesus speaks and it's unlike anything we've seen. When Jesus speaks, amazing things happen. However, I want to take us on a quick detour just for a bit. Because strange as it may be to think of someone who can have this much authority and to gain that kind of response just by speaking, there's something else pretty strange going on here. And that is the presence of evil spirits, demons. Now, there's an idea that maybe you've picked up, maybe you believe, that certainly you've probably heard, that goes something like, demons don't exist. Miracles don't happen. And Christianity is just some kind of superstition that people use to explain what they can't explain. I'm sure you've heard something like that, some form of that. And I want to take just a brief period to show us where that thinking comes from and why it's quite foolish. It comes from the Enlightenment in the 17th century. It was a period when people with names such as Francis Bacon and René Descartes and Isaac Newton were active and doing their thing. And one of the ideas that came out of the Enlightenment was the idea that reason was the basis of all true knowledge. And this was new, reason becoming the basis of true knowledge of the world. Because for the first time, people began to think that what science could discover was somehow true knowledge, or the most true knowledge. There was a prioritizing of what we could see and measure and quantify. To know about the world, they thought you must study it for yourself. You must study what you could see. You could observe it, look, see what's really there. And so from there, it was a short step to saying things like, if it can't be observed scientifically, then it's kind of not real. It's not really true. How can you prove what you're saying is true if you can't observe it? Or your explanation isn't scientific, therefore it's not as valid. And this leads us now to a place where we hear comments such as, science says such and such, or scientists have proven that. And whatever comes next is to be accepted just as plain fact. Now, part of the problem lies with the editorial staff of media outlets and they're oversimplifying what scientists have discovered. But it also shows us that if science says something to be the case, you aren't really supposed to challenge it. Have you noticed that? Even though science is constantly reviewing and testing its own claims, even though the science that's being done today is disproving the science that was done 100 years ago or 50 years ago or 5 years ago, stuff that science said was true is now somehow not true. And yet science remains as the pinnacle of human knowledge. At the same time, other ways of learning about the world were seen as not quite as valid. Things like tradition or philosophy, history, theology. Oh, they're fine. I mean, they're interesting. I can see why you'd want to study them. But if you truly want to know about the world, if you truly want to know what's, well, true, then science and the sciences are the way to prove that. They're the most correct way to know truth. And that's how we get to people saying things like, the Bible has things like demons and miracles in it. That's not very scientific, so the Bible must be wrong. It's not a good source of information about the world. You see how that worked? Because the Bible's not scientific, the Bible is somehow less reliable. The problem is, of course, that whole line of logic is flawed. It's not the case that what we can observe is more important than the things you can't measure. It's not the case that if we can't measure it, then it's somehow not true or less true or maybe even a little bit suspicious. Because the scientific method is just one way of viewing the world, one of many ways of viewing the world. Another one is the Bible. The Bible is a great way to learn about the world because it's written by the person who made the world. And so when the Bible says there are such things as demons and they are very powerful and they hate us as Christians, then we ought to listen. In fact, it's foolish not to believe in evil spirits if your evidence comes from the one who made the world. Now, don't mishear me here. I'm not anti-science. I don't want you to stop listening to scientists, but neither should you stop listening to your Bibles just because there are demons in there or because Jesus performs miracles. Now, this might be a strange thing to hear from a minister, but when I was younger, I didn't actually want to be a Christian. Let alone not being a minister, I didn't even want to be a Christian. I liked hanging with Christians because they were very kind to me. And I didn't have a lot of friends, and the Christians were always very welcoming, very kind to me. I liked being with Christians. However, all the while I was spending time with Christians and listening to talks and in Bible studies, I was looking for a reason not to listen to the Bible. Because if I could find a reason not to listen to the Bible, then I didn't have to take Christianity's claims seriously. Maybe you're the same. Maybe if you're thinking, if I don't have to listen to the Bible, then I just don't have to deal with it. You know, it's just, you know, primitive people trying to explain things they can't explain, right? If I can dismiss the Bible because it talks about demons, then I don't have to engage. I can pick and choose the bits I want to believe rather than obeying it all. We keep the Bible, we keep the claims of God at a comfortable arm's length. However, the people who were there, who saw what Jesus was doing, they had no such luxury. They couldn't sort of take or leave what was going on. When those fishermen were called, they dropped their nets and they obeyed. When the people there at the synagogue heard what Jesus was teaching, I think they obeyed. When an evil spirit tried to confront the Holy One of God, when Jesus spoke, even that evil spirit obeyed. Again, verse 27 sums up their response. The people were so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. This is crazy. What are we supposed to do with this?" Well, even though they weren't sure what to do with it, one thing was clear. Jesus' authority was clear. That he spoke as one who is in command is obvious because everyone who was there, whether they were those in the synagogue or the evil spirit, everyone knew that Jesus was the one who was in charge. When Jesus speaks, amazing things happen. Well, what do we do with this? We've seen that those who were there were unnerved, they were uncomfortable. Seeing and hearing that kind of authority tends to do that. And so I ask the question, has that been the case for you? I think our text gives us three possible ways to respond when Jesus speaks. The first is what the evil spirit did. Like the evil spirit, you can try and stand your ground against Jesus, but sooner or later you'll realize that he is far more powerful than you. And there is nothing left to do but to flee. Now, our fleeing probably won't be as dramatic as what we've read in the story. It'll probably just be to stop coming to church, stop coming and listening. This could be the week that you stop listening, that you stop coming to church. However, fleeing from God makes no sense. There are whole books of the Bible that are devoted to the idea that running away from God does not make sense. Read Jonah's story. But more importantly, the Bible is clear that you will all stand before the King, before Jesus the Judge one day, and we cannot avoid this forever. Another response could be to be like most of the people from the synagogue. Impressed, astonished, maybe a little afraid, maybe unnerved, but that's where you leave it. Sure, you keep coming to church, you keep coming along, but you never let it get any deeper. And I kind of get it. It's great here. I love this church. I love these people. Of course you want to hang around. Of course you want to spend time with wonderful people here at church. I get it. But it's possible to keep coming to church and never take Jesus seriously. Never listen properly to his word. Never let it get in and change you and change your life and change your heart. Maybe you're picking and choosing what you take from the Bible. If there's a good lesson that might help your life, you'll take that in. But when Jesus says you need to put something to death, we start to get a bit fuzzy there. Maybe it's the case that you're not letting Jesus' words do the amazing things that they do. You're keeping Jesus' claim at a comfortable distance. If this describes you, my friends, hear this warning. When the Lord Jesus returns, will this be how he wants to find his servants? Kind of listening, kind of obeying. Is that how we want to be found when someone with this amount of authority comes back? I think if there's any group that truly repent and believe the good news, it's the fishermen. I think they have to be our example. The fishermen left what they were doing. They stopped and turned after Jesus. That's repentance, is it not? And they followed him for the rest of their lives. They devoted themselves entirely to being Christians. Is that not belief and trusting in the good news that Jesus brings? Remember, friends, Jesus is calling people to himself even today. His word is both a command and an offer. He says to you today, repent of your life and believe the gospel. It may not mean stopping your job or your career, but maybe it will. It will mean that whatever you do, you are obeying the one who speaks with this level of authority, who speaks as God. Jesus' words are powerful. They are changing lives every day. If you would let him, he will change your life too. So repent and believe. It's time to listen and obey. When Jesus speaks, amazing things happen. Let's ask him to help us to listen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, gracious Lord, we thank you so much that you are not just another teacher of the law. You are not even just another prophet. You are God himself who came and spoke and who continues to speak through your word. Father, help us to listen and obey your word to us. Help us not keep us from keeping it at arm's length. And we pray that you would do amazing things in us and through us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.